So, going to introduce this series. We've had a big build up to this series, and this is the introduction to the series. And it seems to me like an introduction is generally kind of anticlimactic, because next week we'll really be getting into the text, and we'll be going through the book of Acts in kind of an expository style. And there is exciting things happening in the book of Acts. So it's hard to go through the narrative and not get charged up. I mean, it's exciting reading. But this is the introduction. Before I launch into the introduction, let me acknowledge, can we go to that first slide? Because that's not it. I'm going to wait along with you. It may be a while. That's not the first slide. Let's go to the first one. There we go. The reason I want to be at the first slide is because I want to recognize that Anthony Kakamisi. There I go again, always butchering that name. Did the graphics, and they're really nice graphics, and it's greatly appreciated. And I don't know why I butcher your name publicly, because behind the scenes, I never butcher it. But anyway. I've asked Bill Graham to give us some background on the book of Acts, but before I turn it over to him, I want to start the series with a remark that the Apostle Paul made at the end of Acts that somehow serves as a link between us today and what was happening in the book of Acts. And let me give you the context before I read. Paul has been taken as a prisoner in Rome. And he's just been taken as a prisoner. And 3 days after he's been taken a prisoner, he calls the Jewish leaders together that are resident and living in the city of Rome. He's calling them together because he wants to discuss what his ministry is trying to accomplish, something that they may not have considered before. And so we pick up the narrative in verse 25 of Acts chapter 28. So it reads like this. So when they did not agree among themselves, this is the Jewish leaders, they departed after Paul had said one word. Here's what Paul said. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing, you will hear and not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." This was a prophetic word given by the Apostle Paul, and it is a prophetic word that has been fulfilled. The first part of the prophetic word came from Isaiah, and in a nutshell, it declared that the Jewish people would ultimately reject the gospel message and that Jesus was the Messiah. The second part of the prophetic word deals with us, because when Paul took the message of the gospel to the Gentiles believed the message and en masse became followers of Jesus Christ. We are a part of the fulfillment of that prophecy. The gospel message came to the Gentiles, and we received it gladly. And if you were to look at the globe today, it is estimated that 2 billion people living on the world today are believers in Jesus Christ. Why don't we give the Lord a hand? That's a mighty thing. I said all that to say that what God started in the book of Acts is still happening today. The early history of the church is our history. The apostles of the early church are our heroes. The values of the early church are our values. The beliefs of the early church are our beliefs. The mission of the early church is our mission. The power of the early church is our power. And the Savior of the early church is still saving lives today. He is mighty to save. So once again, I want to note that we sitting here are a part of the fulfillment of Paul's prophetic words. So don't read and study the book of Acts as if it is a story from a place far away in a time long ago that has nothing to do with us. We're not talking Star Wars. We're talking about the beginning and the birth of the church that we are still a part of. And the things that you read in Acts, that's our church. Where do you go to church? Well, have you read the book of Acts? That's our church. That's what we identify with. And we are an extension of that church. And I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit and the work of God is alive and well in the church today. Can I get an amen? Okay. It's high and it's ready for Bill. Bill's going to give us an introduction.
Lord Jay told me I had 7 minutes. But I have the microphone and the stage. As we introduce the book of Acts, let's consider its author. Acts was written by Luke. He was also the author of the gospel bearing his name. As a writer of one of the gospels, Luke is often mistakenly thought of as one of the 12 apostles. Evidence is that he was not even a Jew, making him the only non-Jewish author of the New Testament. With his combined writings of the Gospel and of Acts, he wrote more of the New Testament than any other author. Yes, he wrote more than the Apostle Paul. In Colossians, Paul calls him the beloved physician. So the author of Acts was a Gentile physician, a close companion of Paul, and the most prolific writer of the New Testament. So now reading from Acts 1, 1 through 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering with many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. To simplify part of what this is saying, the Gospel of Luke was an historical account of the life of Jesus. As Luke continues his writing of Acts, we see it as an historical account of the early church. Both the gospel and Acts were addressed to Theophilus. We don't know who Theophilus was. This may have been an honorary title, but it was more likely an individual. An interesting point is that the name Theophilus means friend of God or loved by God. As he continued to write, Luke described the formation of the church, the focus of God's will on earth as it is in heaven. The church, as the body of Christ, with Jesus as its head, has the power and authority to minister life to the unsaved, take care of its own people, and to defeat the powers of darkness. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This will be done by the church, with Jesus as its head. There are battles and victories, but no one can accomplish anything to God's end without the power of the Holy Spirit as directed by Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, the New Covenant Church is established with the manifestation of great miracles among a small group of people. On that same day, Peter preached and thousands were saved. What happened on that day continues to this day and shall continue to the Lord's return. Let's consider a list of events related to church life as described in the book of Acts. Now, as I give this, fasten your seatbelts. We're going to move fast and we're going to cover the entire book of Acts in about 2 minutes. One, we see miracles such as tongues, healings, and persons raised from the dead. Two, the gospel is preached to Gentiles as well as Jew. The gospel is for all races, ethnic groups, and languages. Three, prayer, preaching, and scripture are integral parts of life. Four, kingdom progress is accompanied by governmental oppression, imprisonment, and torture. Five, there is conspiracy to discredit Jesus and to destroy his ministry. Six, we see unrighteousness in the church dealt with by correction of the Holy Spirit and by members of the church. Seven, there is organized care for those who are in need. Eight, we see Stephen as the first Christian martyr. Nine, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, not by works, is solidified. 10, demonic spirits are cast out. 11, a local congregation takes up an offering to minister to another congregation that is in dire need. 12, disputes between Christian brothers are resolved and are dealt with. 13, Saul of Tarsus leads in the persecution of believers. 14, Saul is converted to Christianity as a result of a visionary encounter with Jesus. And 15, Saul, now better known as the Apostle Paul, demonstrated faith to the world through missionary work and dealing with periods of imprisonment and persecution. When we look at the book of Acts, we can see corruption, oppression, deception, death, lies, demonic manifestations, hunger, persecution, catastrophes, collusion, broken hearts, confusion, intrigue, and much more than we would ever want to deal with. Is this any different than what we see in the world today? But consider this. What started as 120 souls in an upper room in Jerusalem ended up being a monumental force in the Middle East, Europe, and Northern Asia by the time we're to the end of Acts. What was this monumental force? It was the church. The church empowered by the Holy Spirit with Jesus as its head. The church expansion has not slowed. Those who are members of the church are members of the indomitable body which continues to move forward to bring about God's will on earth as it is in heaven. This is what we shall learn about in Acts. Good job.
As Bill pointed out, the book of Acts was written by the dear and glorious physician known as Luke. Luke, along with John, Mark, and Matthew, each wrote a book that captured and told us the essential story of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. In 1949, a novel was written by Fulton Osler, and it was called The Greatest Story Ever Told. The greatest story ever told. What possible story would be the greatest story ever told? I mean, what? Don't you think that's kind of a presumptuous title? The greatest story ever told? That you advertise yourself as that? Well, it was the story of Jesus from his birth through his life to his death on a cross to his resurrection. Just to give you a little background on that, Fulton Osler had written a number of a series for radio. Can you imagine? This was public radio at that time. And the series was 30 minutes a night on the life and times of Jesus Christ. And it became so popular in the country. This would have been right after World War II. It became so popular on the radio that it became a book. Eventually, it became a movie. I agree with the presumptuous title because the story of Jesus is the greatest story that's ever been told. This story is the hope of the world, and it's not just one of many stories that bring us hope. It is the ultimate story of hope. In the words of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved." That name, folks, is Jesus, and it is the greatest story ever told. It's the greatest story we can ever tell. Anytime a speaker uses the word but, B-U-T, but, or however, it means that the previous statement has to be modified. So the story of Jesus is the greatest story ever told. However, there is a sequel. Jesus is the greatest story ever told. However, there is a sequel. The sequel to the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the book of Acts. It's the next chapter. It's the continuation of the story. You know what a sequel is, right? You know, in terms of movie, it's the next movie. A book, it's the next book. And it seems like nowadays that about half the movies that are being made are sequels. Is that true? Seems like it, you know. I think that I could actually come up with some sequels that would do well at the box office, you know. How about Rocky versus Rambo? That'd be kind of cool. You know, or let's go ridiculous. How about Rambo versus Godzilla? How many of you would go see that? It's got to be better than Batman versus Superman. As we're playing a movie guessing game, anybody want to guess what my favorite movie of all time is? No, it's not Anne of Green Gables. Anybody want to guess? No, it's not Fiddler on the Roof. I love the music from Fiddler on the Roof. That is a long movie, though. Wow. That's a pretty good movie, but it's not my favorite. Okay, before we go any deeper, because I really do like that movie. My favorite movie of all time is Raiders of the Lost Ark, which is the original Indiana Jones movie. I love that movie. I identified with the hero because, just like the hero in that movie, I hate snakes. I also don't have a plan, and I'm making it up as I go. So I can really relate to Indiana Jones. Anyway, at the end of the movie, if you remember Raiders of the Lost Ark, and I used to have some church people who hated that movie because they're going, it makes God out to be really angry and mean. And I said, no, it just makes God awesome. Because at the end of the movie, God zaps all the bad guys, all the Nazis, and, you know, he just melts them. And if that offended you and you didn't like that movie, I'm sorry, but I liked it. Then a few years later, there was the sequel. The movie was appropriately called Temple of Doom. And although the sequel had its moment, the story was lame and the movie was really, really, really dark. And it didn't live up to the original movie. It didn't do the original movie justice. It didn't live up to the expectations that were set by the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And more often than not, that is the way of sequels. They don't measure up to the original. But if the gospel, the story of Jesus, is the original greatest story ever told, then the book of Acts is the sequel. And in this case, it lives up to the original. It lives up to the original because Jesus is all through the book of Acts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you and try to convince you why I believe that we are a part of the sequel that lives up to the lofty expectations of the original. Jesus is the groom. We, the church, are the bride. And I don't know, in most cases, the groom looks okay. The bride's usually really special. And she's really special because of the love of the groom. And I want you to know the church is really, really special because Jesus loves the bride. And he has made the bride glorious and beautiful and bright and powerful. And he is invested in the bride. So the original is the groom, but the bride is bright and shining. Jesus is the head of the church. We're his body. He gives us instructions. We do what he tells us to do. Jesus is our first love, and we are his beloved. Jesus is the Savior, and we are the saved. Jesus is our advocate, and we are his people. Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus calls us the light of the world. We're the sequel. And let me give you the ultimate reason I believe that the sequel, which is called the church, is powerful. It comes from the words of Jesus himself, words that should both encourage us and challenge us. It comes from John, the 14th chapter. And Jesus is going to say some unbelievable things about us. This is verses 10 through 17, and it says this. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, the creator of all that is, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Wow. I cannot do these words justice. But they are some of the most powerful prophetic words that were ever spoken. And they were spoken over us, the church. So let me give you some of the highlights. Firstly, Jesus didn't make this proclamation lightly, nor did he make it on his own. He was speaking exactly what God the Father wanted to communicate to us. This is a part of God's plan. We are a part of God's plan. Secondly, Jesus made the almost unbelievable statement that we would do the things that he did and even greater works. I want you to know, that is not my idea. I'm not up here preaching. I'm expecting you to do greater works than Jesus. Jesus said it. It's his expectation that we will do what he did and even greater things. How many of you find that a little bit intimidating? And yet the evidence is out there right now. Jesus had a scattering of disciples to the point that when he died and was resurrected, that 120 gathered in Jerusalem waiting for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. But today there are 2 billion believers worldwide. I would say that through the Holy Spirit, he is accomplishing greater things on planet Earth. The sequel is up to the original. Because that is the divine purpose of God. It's not because we're great, it's because he's great. Thirdly, when Jesus left this earth, he didn't leave us as orphans. He did not leave us powerless. He sent us the Holy Spirit who lives with us and lives in us. And this is the same power living in us that raised Christ from the dead. This is the same power living in us that created the universe. This is the same power. Take a moment with me. Moses, reluctantly, is leading a reluctant people, the children of Israel. Come follow me. And they're following him. And they come to the Red Sea. Now, that's not all bad. The Red Sea is probably a pretty nice place. I like hanging out in those places. You go to a nice resort and it's on the Red Sea. This is a good place to be until you realize that the Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt are coming to kill you. Suddenly, the Red Sea is not so beautiful. It poses a problem. So the same Spirit that dwells in us tells Moses to take the staff, the rod that he's holding, and to wave it over the ocean. I don't know about you, but I'd have some serious doubts at this point. Kind of the same doubts that you probably have when you hear Jesus saying, you're going to do the things that I do, and you're going to do greater things. Don't you think that Moses probably had some of those doubts too? Wave the rod. What? Wave the rod. And I don't think any movie that's been made about this can capture what happened. Suddenly, the waters peel back, and they're crossing on dry ground, and the power of God, the power that created the universe, is at work in a miraculous way, and what was unbelievable becomes reality. That same God is in the church today, working today. If we take the true and prophetic words of Jesus seriously, then we know that Jesus has high expectations of what the church will accomplish in his name. The book of Acts is the sequel to the greatest story ever told. But what God started in the book of Acts is continuing today. The Holy Spirit is still living and moving and working in us. The powers of darkness are still opposing the work of the church. We are still proclaiming the gospel and seeing people saved and transformed. And new chapters in the life of the church are being written by every generation that is born and birthed. It is my hope that in the coming weeks, that as we study the book of Acts, that you will come to know and believe in the God that has a plan for greater works for you to accomplish. I think sometimes we settle for less when God has called us for more.